Well, amen. Aren't you glad he was there all the time? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Tony, for singing for us tonight. Always great to hear Tony sing. We appreciate him so very, very much. I realized when I stepped down a moment ago, I forgot to read the announcements to you. Anybody mad about that? You want me to go over the announcements? Okay. All right. Very good. You have your handout. You can read them for yourself, okay? All righty. Well, very good. Thank you for being here. As you may remember, we've been in a series the last few weeks called I Will, being in the I Will church member. And so we're going to continue in that same theme tonight. We talked our first week together about the matter of attitude toward our church. And really, our attitude does matter. Your attitude can be your best friend or it can be your worst enemy. So we all need to have a resolve to have a good attitude. Now, tonight I want us to move on and talk about this matter of worship. And tonight our title is called, I Will Grow Together with Others. And so tonight we're going to talk about this matter of spiritual growth. And we need to have that firm resolve that says, I will grow with others. You know, our message tonight may sound more like a small group breakout session than a sermon, but I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll allow the Spirit of God to speak into your heart and life tonight. And I want us to begin first by talking about God's expectation for personal growth. God's expectation for personal growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, that is a command. You and I are to grow in Christ. We are not to allow ourselves to stagnate in our spiritual development. We're not to be little spiritual babies the rest of our lives, but we're to grow and to mature in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, you cannot grow effectively as a believer in isolation. I know in American culture today, it seems like this Lone Ranger Christianity thing has really been detrimental to the church. But this Lone Ranger Christianity stuff we see today is very unhealthy, and it really does need to be addressed. You know, God expects us to grow. Now, some years ago, a gentleman named Jim Putman created the discipleship wheel. And you have the wheel there in your notes. In fact, Brother Tom has it on the screen for us. And it's hard to see actually on the screen, but you'll notice that it is a wheel and it defines the spiritual stages of personal growth. And the thing is, if you look at that circle and you move around in a clockwise motion, you'll see here a development of your spiritual maturity. Now, you'll see there on the wheel inside are the five stages of spiritual development, along with some type of little explanation of what that particular stage looks like. And on the outside ring there, where you see share and connect and train to minister and release to make disciples, those are the essential tasks to help those people grow toward Christ-likeness. And so the goal is this. All of us are on that wheel somewhere. We're all on that wheel. But the thing is, wherever you are on that wheel, we are to move towards spiritual maturity. Now, I want us to look at the five spiritual stages of spiritual growth. The first is dead. Now, people in this stage have not accepted Christ, obviously. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. And people in this stage may outright reject the Lord, or they may be seeking Him, but they're lost nonetheless. They may be spiritual. They may even be church members. yet they have never truly experienced the Lord in salvation. And so in reality, they are their own God, and they're dead in their sin. And so listen, if you're here tonight without Jesus, this is where you are. You're dead in your sin, and you need to be born again. But moving on from there in a clockwise motion is the word infant. Infant, that's the second stage. And people in this stage have accepted Christ, but they've not moved much past this point. They're just a spiritual infant. They can be new believers or stagnant, long-time Christians. You know, the sad thing is many people will get saved, but they never grow. They never mature, and they never develop. You know, it would be an odd thing to see a 60 or 70-year-old gentleman walk around with a pacifier in their mouth. Amen? And it's just as odd, you know, for a believer to be a believer for many, many years yet never grow. We may not see it, but in their mouth they still have that pacifier. And so the spiritual infant is all consumed with themselves. Life is generally all about them and their needs. But then we move to the spiritual child. The spiritual child is the person who is saved and they're growing in their relationship with the Lord, and they're growing in their relationship with others. And they're applying God's word in their lives and allowing others to walk beside them in their spiritual journey following Christ. And however, for the child, it's still mostly all about them, their needs and their comfort, you know, what makes them happy, pretty much what we talked about some, you know, last week. But then we move forward to the young adult, the young adult. And so people in this stage are making a big shift from being self-centered, watch this, to others-centered. It's not all about them anymore. They're finally at the stage of their spiritual maturity where they've recognized that life isn't all about me. But God has saved me to serve. God has saved me to be a part of kingdom work. And so the young adult is beginning to understand their role as a giver rather than a taker. The spiritual adult is willing to minister to others and put others first. The young adult is being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So that's the young adult. But then lastly is the parent stage. And this is the stage all of us should be striving for. Let me tell you about it. The parent stage, this describes people who have a solid understanding of God's word. And they are ever seeking to grow and to abide in their relationship with the Father. They're living out God's word in their daily lives. They have a consistent walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they don't have moments of mental lapses and moments when they may act like a spiritual infant. Those things do happen. But by and large, they are living out God's word in their daily lives, and they are other-centered and God-dependent. And they are able to reproduce mature disciples of Jesus by inviting others to follow them as they follow Christ. So you see the picture here? We've moved all the way from spiritual death to infancy to the child to the young adult to the parent. And so all of us are on that wheel. And listen, the Lord wants all of us to grow. He wants us to grow. And so what I want to say to you tonight is that the church should be a place that fosters spiritual growth. And I'm here to tell you tonight that small groups are the greatest tool we have to help people grow. And so tonight we're going to be talking about small groups, namely Sunday school, as we call it here. And so I want us to move, secondly, to groups back then and today. Let's go back 2,000 years ago to a time when the very first Christian church in Jerusalem was formed. We'll call it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Amen? Then in Acts 2, verse 46, Luke writes, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, watch this, and broke bread from house to house. Now notice closely the two contexts where the early believers met. They gathered for worship in the temple courts, and then they gathered in groups in their homes. The health of the early church was directly tied to both the larger congregation, the larger meeting, and also the small meeting. It was not either or, but it was both and. And so throughout the history of the New Testament church, believers have gathered in both larger and smaller contexts. And so there were exceptions, such as when the church had to go underground to protect themselves from persecution, but for the most part, smaller groups have always been tied directly to the health of the church. So you're probably sitting there thinking, well, how is that possible, Richard? So I'm glad you asked. Well, a number of years ago, Tom Rainer did some research that included a detailed analysis of hundreds of churches all across America. And particularly, he studied the impact of small groups on those churches. Now, let me share with you an astounding truth from his research. Listen, he wrote, church members who became involved in some type of group in the churches he researched were 5 times more likely to be active in the church 5 years later compared to the worship-only attenders. That means that 83% of those who joined and were involved in a small group were still active in their churches 5 years later. So listen, only 16% of those who attended worship services only remained in the churches 5 years later. So do you see the dynamic impact groups have on your church? So small groups are absolutely essential for the assimilation of everyone who walks in our doors. Now, I love that word assimilation. It sounds like something you would hear on Star Trek, amen? I can picture Captain Kirk holding a phaser and saying, hold still or I will assimilate you, right? But, you know, the word assimilation is very, very important. It's something we all need to understand. And certainly a practice we need to have in our church. The word assimilate simply means to absorb, to absorb. It carries the idea of taking an outsider and making them one of us. They're absorbed into the DNA of our church. And everyone should have that sense of belonging, that sense of community where they are loved and nurtured and where they're allowed to grow spiritually. There's just a culture within the fellowship where everyone has a place and everyone has the opportunity to grow in a group. So this brings us back to the very theme of this message tonight. Listen, we cannot grow effectively as a believer in isolation. We need each other. We need each other. And while it's true that we need to be in larger worship settings, we also need to be connected to groups in the church. And we call these groups Sunday school. We also have D groups that meet as well. D groups are a little different from Sunday school, but listen, Sunday school is champ. And everybody needs to be in Sunday school. So why are groups so powerful? Why is Sunday school the most effective tool we have for assimilating and nurturing people into the church? Well, there's 4 primary factors I want to share with you tonight. First of all, is the relationship factor. the relationship factor. So here's the skinny. If you're not in a group, the odds of you dropping out of church are much, much higher. If you refuse to attend a group, it means you're unwilling to grow spiritually together with other Christians. So if you think Lone Ranger Christianity is acceptable to God, my friend, you better go back and reread the New Testament. God wants us to grow and do so in the context of the church. And friends, it's time for millions of church members to connect relationally by getting involved in a group. Sunday school is the organizational glue that holds the church together. So we need the church. We need the Sunday school. The Sunday school is the church organized to carry out the work of the Great Commission. A number of you in here tonight are Sunday school teachers. And I'm so thankful for every one of you and for the service you render to your groups as you lead them to function as Great Commission Christians. So we see, first of all, the relationship factor. But secondly, I want us to consider the ministry factor. You know, it absolutely breaks my heart when I hear someone say something like, well, you know, I was sick for weeks and no one from the church ever contacted me. Y'all ever heard that one before? It does happen. It does happen. And it's sad when it does. I hate that. Because we want everybody to know that they're loved and they're valued. And when they're going through a struggle, yes, it's important that they receive the love and nurture of their church family. But here's the deal. Many times people fall through the cracks like that because they are improperly connected to the body. And what I mean by that is they're not in a group. They're not in a group. So listen to me. This is important. While everyone is important, everyone is, everyone matters, everyone. If everyone just came to church, let me tell you something. What you are in here tonight is a face in the crowd. But listen, in a Sunday school class, you are somebody with a name. You see the difference? And so in a Sunday school class, you're in an environment where people can connect together, do life together, where people can pray for each other and share one another's burdens. But listen, if you're just sitting here in a crowd, it's a luck of the draw if someone connects with you well enough to know when you're sick or in the hospital. And then, you know, it always falls back to Dr. May when no one comes to see him in the hospital. Of course, it falls back on a lot of us, not just Dr. May. And so it's important that we're involved in a group. You know, one of the most touching stories in the New Testament is found in Matthew 8. And I know you remember the story. Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, and a man with leprosy came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now look at verse 3. Watch this. Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. I love that story. Here's a leprous man. Been leprous likely for many, many years, alienated from family and friends for years and years. No one to love on him, no one to nurture him, no one to care for him, until along came this man from Galilee. And he heard Jesus, no doubt in the distance, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus was coming down the mountain, this man in desperation ran to Christ and threw himself before him and said, Master, if you are willing, you can make me well. And I love Jesus' response. I can just imagine a smile on his face as he looked at this man and says, yes, I am willing. And he reached out his hand and touched him and made him well. Richard, why are you sharing that story? Here's the deal. What I want to say to you tonight is, We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this sin-cursed, broken, messed-up world. You and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. Listen, groups are the touching ministry of the church. And as we work together to touch the lives of people, we can see lives being dramatically changed, just like this leper. So listen, the ministry factor of groups is huge. But then thirdly, there's the teaching factor of groups. Learning truths about Scripture can take place in many venues, but listen, there are three biblical venues that have been consistent since the days of the early church. And the first is the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So as we sit under the preaching of God's inerrant word, we need to have the attitude that God is speaking. And we need to be attentive to his word. And beyond that, we need to obey it. So when he speaks, our response must be immediate obedience. But secondly, a second venue is our own personal Bible study. Our own personal Bible study. You know, there's all kinds of reading plans, all kinds of Bible study plans out there. But the important thing is that we choose a plan and stick to it. Joshua 1:8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do what? Everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Listen, this book is your life. This book is your life. We're to be in it. We're to read it. We're to absorb it. We're to obey it. But listen, this book is your life. And each day we're to make it a key part of our day. You know, all of us should make it a daily practice to get into the Word and allow the Spirit of God to speak into our lives. Listen, biblical illiteracy is a huge problem in modern day America, even in the church. So we need to get into the Word daily. But then there's a third venue for Bible study, and that is the small group. The small group. You know, some of the most powerful and life-changing moments can take place in a small group. You know, I've seen people saved in small groups. I've seen spiritual strongholds destroyed in small groups. I've seen strained and broken relationships restored in small groups. There's so much power in a small group. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Can you say amen to that? Listen, iron sharpens iron, but you can't be sharpened hanging around butter knife people. Amen or oh me. You got to be around other people who love Jesus and are passionately pursuing him. And together, as your lives rub together, as you're doing life together, as you're studying the Word of God together and taking on life's challenges together, you grow together. And so we need each other. Iron does indeed sharpen iron, the teaching factor. But then lastly, tonight, I want you to see the evangelism factor. The evangelism factor. You know, not every group is evangelistic, but they ought to be. Every Sunday school class ought to be evangelistic. You know, the gospel should be shared regularly in your group. You may think, well, Brother Richard, everybody in my group is saved. Everybody's a Christian. You know, we should be inviting the lost to be part of our groups. And we are expecting company every Sunday. Why? Because we've been out in the highways and the hedges inviting people to come. And so because we have been faithful to invite by faith, we come here prepared for company. And so every teacher should be prepared to share the gospel with their group each and every week. You know, I really love a practice that I've started in previous churches that I've served. And we would ask every Sunday school class, you know, periodically, maybe not every week, but periodically, just to take a chair. And this chair represents someone you want to reach for your Sunday school class. And here's what you do. You gather your class members around this chair, and you pray over this chair, and you ask God to fill this chair with a body. And ideally, someone who's not a believer. And so we pray over this chair, and we ask the Lord to help us be faithful, to go and invite the lost, the undone, to come to Bible study, to hear the Lord. And so in the following days to come, people are outdoors engaging in life, and they come across people at work, at school, or wherever. But they're actively inviting people to come be part of their Sunday school class. Everybody's on board with wanting to fill that chair. But it all begins when the class gathers over that chair to pray that God would fill it. Friends, what a change that would bring to our Sunday school classes and even to our churches if our Sunday school classes came together for the purpose of evangelism to reach the lost. And it can happen. But listen, evangelism is key to our Sunday school. You know, I love what Jesus said in the parable of the dinner in Luke 14. He said in verse 23, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and what? Compel them to come in so that my house may be filled." I love that word, compel. Hey, you know what it means in the Greek? It means to compel. Amen? How's that for Greek scholarship? No, literally it means to twist one's arm. It means to ring the bell of urgency. Hey, listen, it's urgent that we reach the lost, that we compel people to come. Hurry, hurry, hurry before it's too late. Come to the house of the Lord and hear what God has to say. Jesus can change your life. So listen, every group should be compelling people to come to the house of the Lord. Every group, every week, compelling people to come to the house of the Lord. What a difference that can bring to any church. But lastly tonight, I want us to consider together why groups matter. Why groups matter, very quickly. First of all, I want you to know that the health of the church is directly tied to the health of small groups. And so a healthy church will have a large percentage of its worship attendance in groups. Ideally, there should be at least 60% of your worship attendance in a group. Right now, we're having somewhere between 50 and 55%. And so more of our folks need to get involved in a small group. But secondly, groups in the church help close the back door. Someone who is active in a small group is 5 times more likely to remain active in the church than someone who just attends worship. And so they are 5 times more likely to be engaged in ministry. They are 5 times more likely to share their faith. They are 5 times more likely to have a deeper knowledge of the Bible. They are 5 times more likely to hear the gospel and be saved. So listen, closing the back door of our church is important, but it's far more important that believers have a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. Listen, it's about churches becoming healthier, healthier. We want to see everyone move towards spiritual growth from wherever they are on that wheel, wherever they are, They're moving towards spiritual parenthood. But then thirdly, every member of the church should be committed to a group. Everybody. So listen, if you're not in a group, you're in danger. Why? Because the opposite of those things I listed for you will be true. You're five times more likely to stagnate in your spiritual development. You're five times more likely to not share your faith. You're five times more likely to be a church critic rather than a church supporter. You're five times more likely to be a church dropout. That's why it's important that we're all connected to a group. But then lastly tonight, I want you to see that everyone in the group should be inviting others to the group. You know, I know it seems so out of vogue these days in the midst of a culture of attractional model churches and skinny jeans and bad haircuts. Inviting people to our groups is still the most effective way to reach people and assimilate them into our church. Just the simple invitation. The simple invitation. Listen, it's simple but so profound. Groups are incredibly important to the church. Friends, it's time to make Sunday school great again. It's time that we return to a passion for the small group. The Bible says, "Do not despise the day of small things." While we may marvel at the size of a group in here, friends, we need to be talking about the number of groups we've got going on out there that's got everybody involved, engaged in the Word of God. Remember, you are somewhere on that chart. So don't be content with spiritual stagnation. Don't be content with being a spiritual spectator. It is God's will that we grow numerically as a church, and for each member to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Listen, no more I might, no more I could, no more I should. No, I will grow with others. May that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Amen. We're going to go to a time of prayer just now, and wherever you are, if you would just maybe huddle up with two or three around you. What I want to ask you to do is pray. And I want you to pray for a fresh renewal for our church and ask the Lord to give us hearts for the Word of God, to create a hunger for God's Word like we've never known, and that there would be a passion to get involved in small groups and invest our lives into others, and pray for our Sunday school to grow numerically and spiritually, and ask God to give us a deeper hunger for His Word. So wherever you are, would you just huddle up and pray? And whenever you finish praying, you're free to go. But God bless you, and thank you so much for being here tonight. Good night.